Well, good morning, everybody. I was telling my wife, by the way, this is Amy. She's right over here, sitting next to April. There she is. Yeah. Thanks, man. I was telling Amy on the way down here, I said, you know, I'm not nervous about what the room is going to feel like and what the sound is going to be like and if I have a music stand or I'm doing handheld notes or whatever, because I've been here before. I feel like I know you guys a little bit, and so in a lot of ways, this feels like coming home to be here at Journey Church with all of you. So thank you for welcoming us, and we know that this is a significant Sunday because Pastor Jeremy, his family are going to be, hang on, I got to let this thing see my face. There we go. They're going to be taking off on sabbatical coming up. Real quick here, and so that's a bit of a change. And incidentally, I just want to say thank you on behalf of your senior pastor. They didn't ask me to say this, but thank you for caring for them, for loving them, for shepherding them by allowing them this space to take some sabbatical time. By the way, a lot of this going on right now across Converge. This is the third week in a row that I am at a church whose pastor is either on sabbatical or about to go on sabbatical. And somebody asked me this last week, what's going on? Everybody's going on sabbatical. I said, right, because a lot of people that were ready for a break coming into COVID didn't have one, because nobody could walk away. Nobody could take sort of some time to step aside and to try to listen to the Lord and rest and recuperate and revitalize. And so most have been just kind of moving all the way through the COVID years, and now who's coming back, right? That was the question. A lot of people dispersed, a lot of people went to other churches, and now there's been a lot of stabilizing and new growth that's taking place, and so there's kind of a moment to take a breath. And yet, we know the ministry here will go on, and so I just want to say thank you to you as a church for loving your pastor and family so well and allowing them this break. All right, I'm going to be talking to us today from Philippians chapter 1. We're going to cover the entire chapter, so if you have your Bible or if you're using a device, would you go ahead and open it up to Philippians chapter 1. Let me just share with you a little bit about who I am and what the organization is that I'm a part of, that you're a part of. Converge is a movement of about 16, almost 1,700 churches now, all the way across the United States. We are not a denomination, we are an association. That means that every one of our churches is autonomous. So this is the job, I like to say, this is the job I've run from my entire life. I'm regional president, which sounds like it's very lofty and ostentatious, and yet the reality is, this is why I've run from these kinds of roles all my life: high responsibility, zero positional authority. You feel that? Yeah. It just means that I don't ever get to tell anybody what to do. And I have our two youngest kids that are still at home. We have six kids, seven grandkids. The two youngest boys that are still at home are 17 and 15. So I can't even tell them what to do, not without some kind of nuanced argument that's going to take place. I've had the privilege now of being a part of leading here in the Northwest for the last 4.5 years. Tomorrow, I'll be jumping on a plane to Indianapolis because our national conference will be gathering in Indianapolis at Heartland Church, and we'll be voting on a new national president for our entire association of Converge. And so I'm looking forward to that gathering and to what God has in store for us in the future. But here at Converge Northwest, this is what we do. This is my job, is assisting our churches and our pastors, our elder teams, in helping us to, we exist to help people meet, know, and follow Jesus by really two things. We start churches, it's church planting, new campuses, that kind of thing, and strengthening churches, the churches that already exist. How do we help them stay in the game? How do we help them be better and revitalize in some situations, problem solve in others, but to stay on mission together? And we do that so that we can each make disciples who then make disciples. And this is really a new season for us as Converge Northwest. We've had, you might not know this, we've had over 40, so almost half of the churches that were part of Converge Northwest in 2020, 4 years ago. Over 40 of our churches in the Northwest have experienced lead pastor change, transition, turnover. I was asking my predecessor, I think about 6 months into this job in 2020, is this normal to have this many lead pastors changing? And he said, no, I think I've had maybe a dozen in 14 years. We've had over 40 in 4 years. And most of those churches now have new pastors or in the process right now of finalizing those decisions as God is matching leaders with congregations. At the same time, we've had over 15 churches affiliate or join Converge Northwest as a board, and Pastor Jeremy is the vice chairman of the Converge Northwest board, and I'm so grateful to you for your leadership and your friendship, along with the rest of the team. But we just welcomed 5 new churches as a board, and that we've affirmed in October at our annual meeting. At the same time, 15 plus, by the time we get to October, over 15 affiliations. We've had over 15 church plants and church campuses that have begun. So if you do the math on that, and somebody could help me out, I'm not very good at math, but I'm pretty sure that's over 70 new lead pastors that are now a part of this 5-state district. And so I now have the job that, again, I've run from most of my life. I spent 25 years trying to stay put in Monroe because I don't like the traffic between me and you and anywhere else in the Northwest. But now I'm either completely home because I work mobile or I'm on the road and because I'm in Alaska, Montana, Idaho, Oregon, and Washington. So commercial is over, all right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we believe that you want to speak to us this morning way more than we want to listen. And so we just invite you to get past our defenses. And would you, by your Spirit, speak to each of us right where we're at? You know what we came in here with, whether our smile or the look on our face shows it or not. And so those of us that need encouragement, would you provide that? Those of us that need a challenge or a kick in the pants, would you provide that? And Jesus, we just say, to whatever you reveal to us this morning, the answer is yes. The answer is yes. We'll receive the encouragement. We'll receive the challenge. And we'll listen to your voice. We ask for clarity as you speak through your word in these next moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a few years ago, I was about to take off on a sabbatical that was going to be over a couple of months in the summer of 2019. Personally, we were at a place of great change. We were sensing that maybe God wanted us to step out of being the lead pastor, the founding pastor at Cascade Church in Monroe. And my testimony really could be summed up in the 3 no's, the 3 times I said no to God. I don't even know that I did it overtly, but I certainly had it in my heart. The first was as a teenager being called into ministry. I just said, I'll do anything for you, Lord, but I'll never be a pastor. I grew up in a pastor's home. I'd seen the glass house. I did not want it for myself or my family. A couple years later, I'm pastoring. Second time, I said no, that intentionally. We were being hired at our mother church to come on staff, and they said, we want you to plant a church for us. And my wife actually spoke up and said, then don't hire him, because we're not planting a church. That was not on our radar. And 2 years later, we were at church planter assessment, getting prepared to plant a church. And then third, I had said for years, I'll never work in regional or national association or denominational sort of work, and here I am today. So I was in the middle of that transition into the third no. We'd felt like God was saying, put your hand in the air, be willing to be a lead, to be a pastor to pastors here in the Northwest. And I knew that I was at least open to it, but a lot of change was taking place. And in fact, at the moment that I was stepping into this sabbatical, I was feeling more insecure. See if you resonate with this. I was feeling more insecure in who I am than I had since I was 14, 15 years old. Remember what those teenage years are when you're trying to figure out, who am I? Do people like me? Right? What will I do with my life? Who are my friends? All of that. I was feeling all of that as a 52-year-old guy who'd been leading in a church for, or in churches for over 34 years at the time. And so for that sabbatical, I was just trying to head into it, asking the Lord, where should my focus be spiritually? Where should my focus be in your word during the Sabbath? Because I'd had one Sabbath where I decided I'm going to read through the whole Bible. And then I had another sabbatical where I didn't read the Bible at all. And that's a different story. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I want you to just get granular. I want you to go deep into a particular part of my word. And so God led me to the book of Philippians. And so every day for 12 weeks, I'd get up in the morning. We were staying at a cabin I share with my siblings in Easton, Washington. And I'd sit by the Yakima River and look out at the water, listen to the brook and the birds, and I would read the book of Philippians. It doesn't take that long, right? If you have it in front of you, it's not that long. Just four very short chapters in this small epistle, this small letter that Paul writes to, I think, his favorite church plant in Philippi. And so day after day, week after week, I was soaking in the wisdom and perspective of Philippians, because whether you're aware of this or not, Philippians is just full of wisdom. It's full of perspective for uncertain times. That was the summer of 2019. I changed jobs. Now serving 90-some churches in 5 states, and 2 months after I started the job, only 2 of them were open on Sundays. Everyone else went online. This is somewhat subjective, but it seems to me that the 4 chapters of the book of Philippians, the letter to Philippi, have provided more favorite quotes and sound bites than any other comparable-sized chunk of God's word. Paul's letter to this church plant in Philippi, it is sometimes called the Epistle of Joy. In fact, joy is referenced 13 times in these 4 short chapters. 13 times. Well, I was drawn to it because I knew I needed a reminder and a refresher that we're called to joy as followers of Jesus. But it's a little bit of an oxymoron that this is called the Epistle of Joy, and that Paul focuses so much on rejoicing, and I know things are going off the rails, but rejoice, and it's counterintuitive, because here's the context. Paul is sitting in prison in Rome, and he's expecting that he will probably die there. We'll see it in this chapter this morning. And he's writing to, I would argue, his favorite church plant, of all those that God used him to start. And they're under some persecution, but it's about to get a lot worse. And so Paul's writing from prison, expecting to die there for his faith, to a group of people hundreds and hundreds of miles away, a long, many-month journey from him, and they're suffering persecution, and some of them actually will die for their faith in Jesus Christ. And yet he talks to them about joy. It's kind of weird. Changes in the air. There's some big themes that overarch this letter to Philippi. One is choosing joy over despair. Another is choosing gratitude over greed. Peace over turmoil. Prayer and trust over anxiety and worry. Do you tend towards anxiety? Do you tend towards worry and nervousness? You remember what Paul says. We're not actually going to cover it today, so this one's for free. You know what Paul says, right? Be anxious about everything. Oh, you know it. Be anxious about nothing, right? But we tend to read that and go, be anxious about everything, grab onto all of it, and don't bother talking to God about it because he's busy. No, but the text actually tells us Paul's encouragement is, even in the midst of difficulty, in the midst of change, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of a little fear and trepidation, what's going to happen next? We can bring our anxiety to God and cast it on him and let him carry the backpack. And by the way, this is a year of change, right? This is an election year. And I don't know what all is going to happen, but something is. It's going to become more and more polemic, more and more of a fight between Christians and churches and perspectives, and conservative versus progressive versus libertarian. And all of that is just going to continue to boil between now and November. There's going to be change. That sabbatical summer, just 4 or 5 years ago for me, I did a lot of hiking. I was trying to finish Washington State on the Pacific Crest Trail, that trail that runs from Canada all the way down the spine of the West Coast and ends at Mexico. I had a lot of miles to think, to pray, to evaluate, to wrestle, to yell, to cry, to laugh, and to rest in the presence of God. And God spoke powerfully to me from this letter in that time. And so I want to just share a couple of highlights with you today, all right? The key verse is down in verse 27. If you have your Bible open, Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Key verse, in my opinion, in chapter 1 is verse 27. Here's what Paul says. Whatever happens, remember the context. Writing from prison, expecting to die there, to a group of people that have just found faith in Jesus. They've just started this church, and they're experiencing persecution that will only get worse. Whatever happens, he says, you conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And personally, I've been trying to rest in Paul's reminder to keep the main thing over these last 4 years. In times of change and uncertainty, we cling to this truth, to this promise. This was on our dining room for well over 18 months as a reminder that whatever happens, good things, bad things, expected things, unexpected things, good change, hard change, whatever happens, we are called to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let me pull back a little bit. We'll throw up a map here, and I just want to kind of give us a bigger context as we jump into chapter 1. Paul planted this church in the town of Philippi a few years before we get this letter that we call Philippians. It was the first church that he planted in Europe. In fact, it was the first church that was planted in Europe, period. And you can see Philippi right there in Macedonia, which is southern Europe. And the church planting story is actually found in Acts chapter 16. Maybe this will be a little bit familiar to you because some of our Sunday school children's stories, our favorite ones, come out of the planting of the church in Philippi. Paul is on his way. He's on a missionary journey, and he's heading from kind of Antioch, Jerusalem area. He's taking a ship. He's heading for what in his mind is the plan for how we're going to plant these churches across southern Europe and in the Mediterranean. And he's got Timothy and Silas with him together as a church planting team. They were intending to come into these towns, get to know people at the synagogue who were monotheists, who believe in one God, the Jews, and then tell them about Jesus, that their Messiah has actually come. And then they're going to minister to the Gentiles, those who were not Jewish, and tell them the hope that Jesus can provide. And I hope that you're finding that hope here at Journey as well. And then Paul has a dream. And in his dream, he has this vision of a dude from Macedonia. Way up here, you can see it. A guy from Macedonia who appears to him in a vision and he says, come over here. Come to us and tell us this good news. And Paul wakes up the next morning and he's sort of wondering, was that bad pizza last night or was that the voice of God? What am I supposed to do with this? And he decides, nope, that was the Holy Spirit. And so he says to Paul and to Timothy and to Silas, hey, we got a change of plans. The itinerary has just been altered. Now we're heading to Macedonia. And he says this in Acts chapter 16. I've concluded that God has called us to preach the gospel to them, these folk in Macedonia. And that makes me pause to ask this question. Do you live ready? In other words, can God change your plans without you freaking out about it? Long after I'd left the house and gone away to college, I went to Bible college because I was not going to be a pastor. I was going to be a translator with Wycliffe. And so I'd ended up at Multnomah and was studying Greek and Hebrew and linguistics and all of that before God sort of changed my plans. And I remember coming home on break, and I heard my mother say to someone else, not to me. But she said, I think every Christian should keep a current active passport and a small missions savings account. And I said, I asked her later, what was that about? And she said, well, I just think that every Christian should be ready to go anywhere and have a little bit of money and a passport that could get them anywhere in the world where they could travel. And so you can say yes whenever God calls. And I said, where were you when I was growing up? And she said, well, I just get wiser over the years. You know? But I love that perspective. Listen to these first converts. In chapter 16, we get kind of the church planting story, and I traffic with church planters all the time. It's sort of in my DNA personally. I love the new church smell. I was in a 7-year-old church in Mead in North Spokane last Sunday, preaching there and welcoming them to Converge. And I told them when I first got up there, I said, you guys still have that new church smell. It's kind of a new car smell, right? You kind of like that when you first get in it. Where things are a little crazy and not everything is all that organized, but man, there's life and vibrancy and passion in the room. So I love church planting origin stories. And the origin story for the plant in Philippi is in Acts chapter 16. Here's the core group that Paul, Silas, and Timothy start working with. The first is a woman named Lydia, businesswoman, sold purple cloth. She gives her life to Jesus, finds hope in Christ, her whole family gets baptized. Second part of the core team, second convert, is a slave girl, a young girl who was enslaved to a businessman in Philippi, and she was demon-possessed, and so she would tell people's futures, tell people's fortunes for money, for cash. And so her owner was making a living off of her demon possession. And they run into Paul and Silas and Timothy, and they share with her Jesus. They cast the demon out, and all of a sudden, she's a normal little girl. And she doesn't have this special power, and so all of a sudden, the business model for this dude has dried up. And so he gets mad and has Paul and Silas thrown into prison, and that's where we get the Sunday school story of the Paul and Silas in prison. Remember the night that they're in prison, the earthquake hits, and there's a roaring noise, and the gates fall off of the prison, and all the prisoners are looking at Paul and Silas going, well, you guys are the ones worshiping. Maybe this is your doing. What should we do? Should we run for the hills? And Paul says, no. We're good. God's got this. And the jailer, who knows that his life is forfeit if the prisoners escape, he comes to them. He says, how come you guys didn't take off? And they're like, oh, we're wanting to talk to you. He gives his life to Christ. His whole family gets baptized that night. So those are the three core families that make up the church plant in Philippi. Would you build a church from that start? God did. God did. God can and will use you. He can and will use anybody. So the key thought, again, verse 27, whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Whatever happens. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. All right, we're going to pause here. I'm not going to do this every phrase, or we're going to be here till long after the business meeting should be over. But I want to catch this. Where is Paul right now? He's in prison. Where? Rome, right? Paul is in prison. What does he say as a way of identifying who he is? Paul and Timothy, servants. The word underneath that in the Greek is doulos, which is a willing servant. Doulos of Christ Jesus. In other words, he doesn't say, Paul, prisoner of Rome. What he says is, no. That's not consequential. I'm a prisoner by choice. I'm a doulos. I've willingly surrendered myself to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Jesus is my identity, not my circumstances. You feel that? Okay, I'm going to say that again because you're not all tracking. What Paul is saying is Jesus is my identity, not my circumstances or what other people say about me. Jesus is my identity. He goes on, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus, who are at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about his identity. And then this is my prayer as Paul is praying for Philippi. This is my prayer last night for you here at Journey. I thank my God, verse 3, every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from that first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. And God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So I want to step back for just a minute and circle around this idea, this theme, for just a few minutes with you this morning. And it's this: whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Simple enough? Say it with me. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. We're going to do that again. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Amen. Whatever happens. Verse 6, go back and pick that up. Paul says, being confident of this, that he, Jesus, who began a good work in you, is going to carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, the good work that God is doing in your life, the good work that he started maybe long ago or maybe just this last week, God's intent is that that will continue. And so I just want to pause for a second and ask this question. What's the next step of obedience for you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? What's the next step of obedience? Because one thing we know for sure, that when God saves us, that moment that we celebrated with baptism just a little bit ago, which, by the way, is my favorite part of any church gathering anytime. We were celebrating a moment in time, but we weren't leaving it there. Did you notice that in the testimony? It wasn't just, I got saved and then I'm going to do what I want. It's, I got saved and Jesus is changing my life. That process, it actually has a theological word, sanctification. It just means that where God starts with us, he doesn't just leave us there. He actually will continue to work on us. And so it's right and appropriate to ask the question when we get together as followers of Jesus Christ to say, what's God working on in your life? What's he pressing on? And the chances are, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit, if you're in his word, then there's probably something that you had a sense of, the Holy Spirit's bringing that up again. And he's going to keep bringing it up. He's going to keep tapping until we respond. What's the next step of obedience that God is moving Journey Church towards? This meeting that you're having this afternoon, it's not just about a budget, because a budget reflects vision and values. You're going to be talking about where do your leaders sense that God is taking you? What's next for you here as a church? And I don't have the answer to that, but God does. Your leadership is seeking him for that. And again, we don't know everything that's coming in the remainder of 2024, do we? We don't. We don't know if there's going to be more upheaval. There are rumors of wars. There are wars that are going on all around us. There's tension in our nation between different groups, and that hasn't gotten better. It's actually gotten worse in recent years. We don't know what's coming, but we do know this. God started this. He started what he's doing in your life. He started what he's doing here in your corporate life at Journey. and he will complete it. And I believe that the best days of Journey Church are yet ahead. The best days of Journey Church are yet ahead. If you don't believe that, find something else to do with your Sunday mornings. Because our God is a God of hope. And our God is a God of mission. The best days are yet ahead. Whatever happens, Paul's reminder to us is, you walk with Jesus. God started this and he'll complete it. And then his encouragement to this young church that's experiencing some tension, some persecution, and it's getting worse, the temperature's going up, is he said, listen, I want you in the midst of all of what's going on, I want you to focus on what you can focus on. Let your love grow. When circumstances are difficult, when life is uncertain, when change is happening all around us, that is exactly the time to let your heart soften, not harden. And yet, what is our tendency? Things aren't going the way we want. God has changed our direction. He's altered our agenda. He's thrown some curveballs at us. We thought the rest of our life was going to be to the right and up. And instead, it involves a whole bunch of circles and a lot of dips and valleys and maybe some high points along the way. And often our tendency is our hearts harden. And I've noticed this, that sometimes, and I feel this in myself, as I get a little bit older, I say, well, I've seen this before. And I'm just going to ignore it. Or my heart's going to be hardened to it rather than softened by it. Now is exactly, in the moment of uncertainty, in a moment of change, is exactly the time to love deeply and to listen well. Because the reality is, change, while sometimes welcome, is always difficult. Change always brings pain. Change always brings grief, because grief is accompanied with pain. And it's easy to become critical. It's easy, when things change, to become a critic of the process rather than a joiner or a part of the solution. We tend to want to find somebody to blame, to get overly sensitive and reactionary. And Paul's prayer and encouragement is very simply this: let your love grow in the fertile soil of uncertainty. I'm going to say that again. You need to write it down, because that was really, really good. Let your love grow in the fertile soil of uncertainty. Amen? All right. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Let your love grow. And Paul goes on, says, live with discernment and with purity. Stay close to Jesus. Verse 9, this is my prayer, Paul says, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. What's another word for the fruit of righteousness? Fruit of the Spirit, right? That you'll be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I think all of us have been around long enough to know that we can't change our circumstances and we can't change other people's hearts. You can't avoid change at the same time. Some change, some difficulty is always inevitable. And so Paul's simply reminding his friends in Philippi, as the Spirit is reminding us today, pay attention to not to the things that you can't control. Pay attention to the things that you can control. And what can we control? Our own reactions, right? I'm convinced that a big chunk of spiritual warfare is not Satan causing you to get a flat tire. It's your reaction to the flat tire. I think most of spiritual warfare takes place in that realm. And so Paul is simply saying with his friends, listen, walk with Jesus. You can't control all the stuff going around you. The Roman government is going to increase the pressure on what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It's going to become more and more hostile. You can't control all that. You can't fix all that. You can't alter all of that. But what you can control is your own reaction. And Paul says, so walk with Jesus, be blameless, be pure, be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And so I just want to read that fruit of righteousness, that list to us. Love, What does the Holy Spirit produce as he moves us from a point of salvation to becoming more and more like Jesus? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Again, where is God pressing you in your walk with Jesus right now? Are there any of those fruit of the Spirit that sort of stand out to you and you go, that's right, the Lord's been talking to me about self-control. That's right, the Lord's been talking to me about kindness or about gentleness. And by the way, let me just throw this in. Be careful if you decide that your growth edge is patience. I'm not sure that that's a good prayer. God, give me more patience, because you know what he's going to do? Provide you the opportunity. Where's God pressing on you right now in your walk with him? Which of the fruit of the Spirit is he wanting to stretch and grow in your own life? Verse 12. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, Paul's about to give just an update. He's had his salutation, and he identifies who he is in Christ. Then he speaks to them a little bit about what God is up to among them, and he prays for them. And now there's an update from Pastor Paul. This is just kind of this is what I'm up to. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. The Romans had a problem on their hand when they decided to imprison the Apostle Paul, greatest church planter who ever lived. And so the problem they had was every time they put a group of Praetorian guards, the elite Roman guards, next to Paul, he was leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. So he's there for believing and preaching Christ, but his guards keep coming to follow Jesus. That's the reputation that's going on here. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So rather than Paul's imprisonment being a scary thing for the believers, they were hearing of Paul's boldness, and they're going, you know what? If Paul can handle this, so can we. And so they had a boldness as they shared their faith. It's true, he says, that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Verse 16, the latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motive or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I'm going to continue to rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. And for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if I'm going to go on living in this body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I stay or remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Jesus Christ will abound on account of me. Again, back to this theme, whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. And Paul's reminding them, difficulty will come. He's been circling around this over and over. Difficulty will come. You stay faithful. And you hear some hope in what Paul is saying. He says, I kind of hope I get out, but I'm okay if I don't. I'm okay if I hope I'll live, but I'm okay if I don't. A constant in life, once again, is change. And that always brings uncertainty. And in that uncertainty, we can sort of get wrapped around the axle often. And our job is to stay faithful. No whining, no complaining. God is not done with us yet. Amen? He's not done. And he didn't lead us here to kill us, as the Israelites accused him of as they wandered in the desert so many thousands of years ago. Difficulty will come. You stay faithful. And then Paul's encouragement is, you just keep the main thing, is Christ being preached. Paul is aware that his detractors, his enemies, are looking at him being in prison, and they're taking advantage of the opportunity. They're saying, see, you can't trust Paul. He's a crazy person. I mean, look, even the Romans had to arrest him and put him in jail to shut him up because he's off the reservation. They're building, these other preachers, these other teachers, they're building their own personal kingdoms by preaching the gospel for personal gain. Their motives, in other words, are messed up. But rather than railing against his critics, Paul simply says, hey, look, at the end of the day, are they preaching Christ? Then that's good enough for me. What's interesting is rather than worrying about, in that moment, the purity of the faith, rather than getting hung up in arguments over particular doctrines or personality types, he just says, are people hearing about Jesus? That's all that matters. I'm going to trust that God is going to do what he's going to do despite their motive for why they're preaching the gospel. I think you've probably noticed there's lots of different kind of churches out there, aren't there? There was a time as a church planter in Monroe where I was subscribed to a book that would come out annually. And it was a book on American denominations. I don't know why I started getting that book, because it was super depressing, because it only got thicker over the years. You know there's over 50 Baptistic organizations in the United States? And every year there's more. There's more Lutherans, there's more Methodists, there's more. And because, and a lot of people would say, well, that's because, you know, the purity of the gospel, and they have differences in what they believe or what they teach. Maybe, but if you trace back the roots of almost every denominational start, it's a relational problem that had a theological band-aid thrown over it. And all of a sudden, people can't get along that used to be friends or that used to be family and still are, but they won't talk to each other because they're doing it the right way. What Paul is saying is, listen, try to bottom line this thing. Is Christ being preached? There's a lot of churches in this area, right around you, Journey, and a lot of them are not like you, and you're not like them. The question is not, do you like their style? The question is Christ being preached? I spoke at a triennial gathering of the Advent Christian Church. Anybody ever heard of the Advent Christian denomination? We do some consulting with them because they're wanting to get back in the game regarding church planting. And I was up in Bellingham sitting in these meetings and sharing a little bit about how we were working towards multiplication. And I'll tell you, they do things a lot different than I do. Some of their focus is a lot different than what I would focus on. But at the end of the day, with our arms around each other, we're marching forward, sharing the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. Is Jesus being preached? Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. And would we learn to say with Pastor Paul, for to me to live and to die is gain. Listen, Paul is not suicidal when he writes this. He's not saying, I just want a way out. I'm all done. He's just torn between being with Jesus in eternity and sticking around long enough to be useful to us, to love, to encourage, to serve his brothers and sisters. And sometimes that's hard for us to get there. We're comfortable, we're busy, we're distracted. But could we learn to say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? He actually distills his circumstances down to that statement. Whatever happens, we're going to walk with Jesus. We'll wrap with this. Verse 27, whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one, for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign for them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I have as well. Whatever happens, your marriage struggling, whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Your finances are running out, Your job future is uncertain. You're not sure which choice to make in a challenging, pivotal moment. You feel like you've been mistreated. You're wrestling in a relationship with a friend. Whatever happens, you've got some health issues. You've experienced some disappointment. You're going through some insecurity. You're feeling a little bit anxious or vulnerable. Whatever happens, you walk with Jesus. Stay faithful one step at a time. That summer of 2019, I was doing a bunch of section hikes in Washington State on the Pacific Crest Trail, and if you throw that picture up, there was a moment I'd had three 17 and a half, 18 mile days in a row. Some of them were through burned out sections. There was one 17 mile section that had burned the year previous, and it was just a dusty, apocalyptic wasteland to walk through. There was heat and bugs. Did I mention bugs? Pretty sure mosquitoes are a part of the fall. And I was tired. I was ready to get off the trail. This is somewhere between Stampede Pass and, I think, Chinook Pass. And where I'm standing is right where the picture is focused from. I'm standing on the trail, and I'm looking below that peak, down maybe 20% of the frame. You can see a trail that goes through. The trail I was on was about to switch back over to the right a long, long ways and then do a couple of turns and then end up over there. And so I'm looking at the trail and knowing I'm going to be there in about 3.5 hours. And I was already worn out and tired and sticky and grumpy. And I remember thinking, I wonder if there's a way to just sort of get there. I could see where I wanted to go, where I needed to go. But I started dreaming dreams like of those, you've seen those moving sidewalks in really big airports? And so I'm starting to fantasize about things like that. moving sidewalks. Or a magic carpet ride. Or is there a way to somehow knock myself out but keep my legs moving? And I'm just thinking, I just wish there was a way to get around this. And I came to realize the only thing that any of us could conclude is the only way to get to there from here is to keep putting one foot in front of the other. One step at a time. And I think that's Paul's encouragement to us today. Take the next step. The path is long. It's rocky. It's beautiful. It's painful. But it's worth it. Take the next step. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Would you pray with me? I believe that God is calling you, He's calling Journey Church into a new season. How do we respond as individuals and as a church family? Even if the trail goes to places that we don't want to go, or over ridges we don't want to climb, and we're tired, and we're wondering if it's worth it, would you be reminded today, whatever happens, walk with Jesus? And if there's anything this morning that's hindering you from walking with Jesus, anything that you need to confess or get right before God, now is that time. Father, you hear our prayers. You know our hearts. And so we simply say to you in a fresh way, we surrender to you, whether for the first time or the first time in a while. Would you take our lives and would you use us to not only become like you, but to be light, to be salt in our world for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.